Good morning. You guys get to hear from me 2 weeks in a row because we had to cancel that week, so I apologize if you're tired of my face. So I'm going to go ahead and pray again. This is our final week of Does the Bible Matter Today? And this is my favorite week because it is on prophecy. And this is one of the major reasons why I started being very intrigued by the Bible. This is something that is very unique. This is something that shows the fingerprint of God throughout the Word. And so I'm very excited today. I know I say I'm excited and it's my favorite a lot, but this really is my favorite. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just really thank you that you speak and that you make yourself known through things like being able to tell the future. We pray this morning that although I'm excited that I can rein it in and communicate clearly, and we just really thank you that you are there and you are not silent, that you want to reach each one of us. So we just pray for this topic this morning. You know better than any of us about this, so just pray that you'd be speaking freely here this morning. Amen. Yeah, I showed this last week, just kind of pointing out that most of our culture currently is very Bible disengaged. That a lot of us don't really know a whole lot about the Bible and how unique it is and how God has actually put in his word multiple ways that we can tell that it is a creator God speaking and that we can trust in it. So the first week, and again, if you want any of these teachings, you can come ask me afterwards. I'll point you in the right direction. But we had our first week on science in the Bible. Last week we talked about the problem of evil, like why is there evil in the world, and then today we're going to look at prophecy and the Bible. So, this is the scroll of Isaiah. This is in the Israel Museum, and just a little bit about how much of a nerd I am. You kind of go to these places in Israel, and you walk where Jesus has walked, and you see where the Sea of Galilee is. It's a really awesome trip. I recommend it to anyone. I walk into the Israel Museum, I see this scroll, and I feel like I'm going to start weeping. Because this, to me, is why all the Bible makes sense. And this kind of ministers to me in a way of like, man, this really proves to me that God is there, and that this is very unique. So, this is the entire scroll of Isaiah. This was one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that was found. And you can go on their website and look. Are we getting a correct translation of the Hebrew? Because a lot of people will be like, well, it's a game of telephone. What they heard, we don't hear. And you can look and see this is dated about 100 BC. That you can see, you know, we're reading the exact same things that God intended for them to read and us to read. So, here we go. Let's look at predictive prophecy. Why am I showing you the scroll of Isaiah? Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 53. A lot of us may know this passage already, but bear with me here. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned on our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So, I think, you know, without knowing too much about the Bible, if you showed somebody this passage, you might be like, who does this sound like? And I think people can kind of see, like, that kind of sounds like Jesus. Well, then you can kind of point out Isaiah was written over 500 years before Christ existed. This is an example of predictive prophecy. And so in the Bible, we have this interesting thing where God is like, how can I show that I am the God of history? Well, I can show by telling the future. And so this is a really, really cool example of that, of like Isaiah never met Jesus, but yet he wrote about him in Isaiah 53. So, when we're entering into this idea of predictive prophecy, you kind of think about, okay, now we're kind of getting into, you know, some of the religious fanatics where, you know, maybe in the grocery store they, you know, see Jesus' secret prophecies and stuff, and there's all this, like, ooh, excitement surrounding that. You might also go by a billboard that claims, you know, this is the day the world will end. And they always, you know, say if you want to get people in the seats, teach about end times because people will come out and hear about it. We also see, you know, literature like the Da Vinci Code. Like we see that, oh, there's some secret codes in the Bible and everybody's misinterpreted it. I think our culture is kind of interested in kind of things like prophecy. Take, for example, Harry Potter. You can't really see that very well. Harry Potter, you know, he has a prophecy in the book there. And then also you can think about something coming out in December I'm kind of excited about, where hopefully Star Wars will explain the prophecy that Anakin Skywalker is going to bring balance to the Force, and we're all confused about that. But yeah, so we see, you know, people are interested in maybe the biblical, you know, what does Jesus say is going to happen, the end times. We see modern billboards claiming, here's the end of the world. And then we even see in our literary and, you know, film that people are interested in prophecy. This was an NPR thing that came out kind of recently. A friend shared this with me. But so this was a guy who basically was like, I have biblical evidence that, you know, the stock market crash is going to happen, and I have it from the Bible. And so he put, this passage is from Job. He put it into a, you know, I don't know all the IT terms, but put it into a Word document and did a algorithm to find different words to point to the stock market. So here we go. Stock, market, market, which is marketh. And then we see crash, which you have to go by like units of 27 or something crazy. 07. There you go. Stock market crash. So we see people get kind of into this weird coding, like there are secret messages in the Bible, and if we put it into the right algorithm, we'll get the correct terms and we'll see what's going to happen in the future. This is not what we're talking about. I'm sorry if you were very excited and I just let you down, but this is not what we're talking about when we talk about biblical prophecy. So when we're talking about predictive prophecy, again, if you think, how can a God communicate to humans that he is above time and history? Well, he says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else. I will not share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied that has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. So this is how God is like, let me show you that I am above time, that I can show you that you can put your trust in me. Because we see at the end of the Bible, you know, there's a reason why people are obsessed with end times, because they want to know what happens in the future. We all feel a little bit like this can't last forever. And so God's like, well, let me build my trust with you by showing you not only can I predict the future, but I can tell you what's going to happen at the end of your life and what's going to happen at the end of time. So this is one of the things that he's like, I can do this because I'm outside time. So this is a unique feature of the Bible. Not a lot of people know that, first off, many religious texts don't actually claim to be written by God. There are some, but not all. It also, none of them interact with predictive prophecy the way that the Bible does. So this is a unique feature of the Bible. Something that a lot of people don't discuss, which I think is, they should, because whoa. It is a self-authenticating feature. If you think about this where, you know, say I hand you $100, you know, there are ways that in the bank, I don't know, they have the watermark, they have, you know, they use the little marker and stuff like that to check it out, they hold it up to the light, that this is a way to prove that this $100 is real. And this is kind of the same way with the Bible. This is kind of a way that we can look at it closely and be like, can we see the hand of God in this? Can we see if this is something that we can authenticate? If he predicted in the past and it came true, if he predicts in the future, we can have trust that that also will happen. Again, this is not proof. This is not like, okay, but it is a very compelling line of evidence, something that if you haven't looked into, you should look into more. So before going further, we have to kind of examine our presuppositions. What bias did we bring in into the meeting this morning? Because sometimes we come to this and we're like, oh, here we go, prophecy, and we're going to talk about end times. We have to be like, are we open to considering evidence for God? Are we open to hearing, like, God, if you are there, reveal yourself to me? And good evidence still has to be met with a willing heart. So we can even hear this and miss, you know, what God's trying to communicate here. Jesus talked about this very thing in Matthew 13. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, ooh, interesting, is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their ears, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. And I would heal them. Okay. So interesting that Jesus points to Isaiah and is like, here's a prophecy that is being fulfilled. Jesus here would quote scripture a lot and be like, this is fulfilled. So he's authenticating the Old Testament and its relevance in our life. But he also talks about, like, I speak in parables. And this, you might be like, wait a minute. Why would Jesus speak in a way that some people don't understand? And it all comes down to a willing heart. You know, they have all the evidence, but some people who have all the evidence in front of them don't see it because they don't have a willing heart. So, yes, we kind of have to examine what is our attitude towards this material before we dive into it. Okay, let's go into some historical context of prophets. Okay, this is something where I have not had anybody come up to me and be like, I'm a prophet. I think that'd be very like, whoa, that doesn't seem right. But in the Old Testament, they had prophets. You know, we know that the Old Testament was written by prophets. So in Deuteronomy, God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth and shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So this is one of the ways that God communicated to his people, was that he would raise up a person to be a spokesman for God. You know, now we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that back then. So the role of the prophet was very important to give a message from God. So these prophets, and again, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of times they're guiding Israel. They're guiding God's people. They're reminding God, or reminding people of God's faithfulness and kind of to be obedient to God. And a lot of times they're warning God's people. A lot of the prophets of the Old Testament had a really rough job where they had to warn these people who didn't want to follow God that, you know, terrible things would happen if they didn't. So this was the role of the prophet. So God was like, this is one of the ways that I'm going to communicate with you is through prophets. And then they would speak of things to come. This is one of the ways that they would be authentic prophets. Because maybe today I could be like, here's a prophecy, you know, or something. And you'd be like, he had a plan to go ahead and make sure that they were authentic before you would trust them. So, yes. But predicting the future is hard. Yesterday, this was a kind of funny story, my son is in a soccer tournament, and we were out in the rain all day, which was fun. But during that time, we were wandering around Easton, like waiting for to kill time, and where does one end up when they have children and kind of a nerdy mom? The Lego store, yeah. So we went to the Lego store, and there I look at this big, like, Imperial Star Destroyer Lego set. It's $700. I'm, like, looking at it. I see this other old man looking at it, too. We're just like, oh, my gosh. And so, lo and behold, somebody buys it for their girlfriend. And, you know, me and my dad were, like, talking about, like, oh, boy, that's a big purchase for a girlfriend. What happens if all of a sudden they break up? Who gets custody of the Lego set? And all of a sudden I'm thinking, like, oh. So here's a prophecy. I think that the Imperial Star Destroyer is going to cause some conflict in that relationship at some point. So predicting the future is hard. I can't guarantee that that will happen. I have speculation that at some point it will become a problem. But there's no way to. I can't track down that family and make sure that happened, or that couple. So predicting the future is pretty hard. We see a lot of really good sci-fi movies attempt to do that. You think about Back to the Future, 1 and 2. Forget about 3. So there's some things in there that you're like, some of the stuff It is right on. Oh, my goodness. They almost were like prophets of sci-fi. Like, you know, we got the Bluetooth, and unfortunately, we don't have hoverboards, though. You know, I was promised a lot of things in that movie that never happened. But yeah, so sometimes it's like sci-fi gets it right. Sometimes it gets it wrong, you know? And you can even look at this, if you guys remember this movie, AI driving cars. Predicted prophecy. I'm just kidding. So yeah, so again, like we can oftentimes take a guess of what's going to come in the future. And I think a lot of times it does come in the sci-fi movies where they think about like, oh, in the year like 2001, A Space Odyssey, oh, we're going to be on Jupiter. You know, like sometimes we look forward and we're like, what do we think is going to happen? And sometimes we can get it right. But most of the times we get it wrong. We're fallen. We're humans. And so predicting the future is really hard. So this is not a job you want to jump in and be like, I'm going to predict the future. There is this guy, though. His name is Craig Hamilton Parker, and he gave a list of predictions for 2018. And again, if you look through some of these, it's like a U.S. warship will sink. You know, very general statements. And you could do something like that where I could predict, okay, today, somewhere in Columbus, a car is going to crash. That's a no-brainer, right? Does that make me a prophet? No, that's just I'm good at guessing and reading like what happens in our culture. So we do have people that are trying to do it, but it's hard, and a lot of times it's very general. And I'll show you one later where it's just a little bit, you're really struggling to pull the pieces together. So how did God not allow this to happen? Okay, so back to that Deuteronomy passage. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Okay. So, basically he says, I'm going to give these prophets a little prediction of what's to come in the future. If that happens, you can trust them. If it doesn't, don't trust them. Okay, maybe if you're pretty good at making predictions of the future or just generally good, you could jump into this role, right? Wait a second. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall die. So high stakes for this one if you're trying to get into the prophet business and you're a fraud, because the result is if you are not from God, you're claiming to be from God, the punishment is death. So this is how God was like, okay, again, if someone claims to be a spokesperson for me, you should judge them. Make sure that they're truthful. And this is one of the ways he set it up in the Old Testament. Okay. Yes. So what kind of prediction does God give in the Bible? First off, historical events. If he is and he claims to be the God of history, he could say what's going to come in the future. Some of these we see are fulfilled, and some of these are in the future. What are some examples of that? We see the 400-year captivity in Exodus predicted before it happens. One of the ones that is real crazy is Alexander the Great from Daniel. The history behind that one is that when Alexander entered into Jerusalem, there were some Jewish rabbis that held up the scroll of Daniel 9 and were like, we were waiting for you. That's wild. I love Daniel so much because some of the stuff in there, you're like, what? It lists like, you know, nations to come that would take over Israel years before. I could go all day on that, but we won't. King Cyrus is listed by name in Isaiah. And we also see the destruction of Tyre. So these are some historical events that got predicted before they happened. Pretty cool stuff. So, out of all the ones that we could go through, and again, there are many, I'm going to look at one that happened not too long ago. And this is the regathering of Israel. So, let's look a little bit in this. This is prophesied way before it happens. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egyptian, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Okay, so what is this claiming? First off, it's claiming that the nation of Israel will be scattered to the ends of the earth. And we know from history that this happened. And ironically, it didn't just happen once. It's happened a couple of times. So this nation is promised that it would be brought back and reconstituted twice. Okay, but if you read Isaiah 11, and again, I picked this one on purpose, how am I getting that? This one's not super clear. If you're like, okay, God's going to bring his hand a second time. Okay. So I'm going to flip over to this other guy, Nostradamus, because he is a prophet from the 1500s. And a lot of people who are obsessed with things like predicting the future kind of know about this guy. So let's kind of look at another thing that maybe we could be like, see, same, 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 but maybe a little bit different here. So this is Nostradamus. He says, earth-shaking fire from the center of the earth will cause tremors around the new city. Two great rocks will war for a long time, then Arethusa will redden a new river. So people read that, and maybe you can see that what he people think that he's predicted, but they think that he predicted 9/11. New city, New York City, two great rocks, two trade towers. So you could see how people were like, oh, see, 1500s predicted something that happened way in the future. Well, this prediction has no context, no correlation, no clarity. You could also say this predicted something way else. Maybe the new city is actually, you know, somewhere in Europe. So you can see how people, when they read a passage like this from Nostradamus, that they're kind of reaching to interpret it. And you could even argue with me, okay, that Isaiah one's not super clear, so how is this any different? Just wait for it. We'll get there. Okay. First off, Isaiah 11 is made in a literary context. So it is in context of the story of the Bible. The whole Old Testament is about the nation of Israel. Also, this claim is situated in historical context. We'll pull up our little timeline for you visual people here. We see Israel in the 1400 BC. We see Isaiah was actually around 750 BC. Got this nice line to show you, predicting the future. And then we see the exile one. So again, they got exiled from their nation the first time. And then they came back around 500 BC. And then we see later that, again, exiled number two. So again, that's where that twice comes in. That's really important. It said for the second time. Because not only did this happen once, but it happened twice, where a nation was scattered and then brought back together, which is really, really cool. So this is in historical context. The claim correlates with the rest of Scripture. So we see that in the context of the nation of Israel's history that we're told about in the Old Testament, that this makes sense in that context. It's not just I'm here giving you a poem and you're like, oh, you know, like, no. This is in the context of what the claim is in the rest of Scripture. And it's repeated over and over again. Here's a list of all the times that God promises to regather his people. So it's not just once. It's not something where you're looking at it and you're like, okay, I really feel like I'm reaching to get the interpretation here. It's listed multiple times. Okay. Also, this claim is made with clarity. Let's look back in the Deuteronomy here. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Okay, so this is back at the beginning. Again, this is before they went back, and in the Joshua and the conquest, where they took the land of Canaan, this is before that. So they're talking about, like, you're going to possess this land. So we see that that's pretty clear. You're going to go. We're going to gather you. You're going to go back. Then we see later, And here we go. This is where it gets wild. In Ezekiel 37, this is around the time of the exile, the first time. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come and live. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am God. Okay, he goes on. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bones. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Well, this is perfect timing for Halloween, right? This sounds like a whole bunch of zombies coming back to life. So maybe you're reading this and you're like, okay, Aaron, I'm not following you here, because this just sounds like, you know, Ezekiel's looking over this valley of dry bones. He's talking and they're coming back to life. How could this possibly be about the nation of Israel? Let's read the next verse. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So you get this image. You get these dry bones. They come back to life. You're thinking, again, how is this any different than a prophecy that Nostradamus would give? That's just an image that you're like, oh, maybe it's related to this. What's different is that God says, this is Israel, and this is what I'm going to do. So made with clarity that this is what this prophecy means. This is not some, like, again, poem that somebody later was like, I decoded it. It's about this. God's like, this is what it is. So made with clarity, which is really important when we're talking about predictive prophecy. Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be their king for all of them. Okay, so we see that again, they were in exile, they were scattered, and then God prophesied, I'm going to bring them back together, physically together, into a nation. Okay, so then we jump forward in our timeline where, okay, so they return to their land. But then again, we see later they get exiled a second time. And this is from Luke here. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, return back to their land. And then we see again that they are exiled again. Now, I don't know if you've thought about how crazy it is for a nation to be scattered and assimilated into other cultures, then to leave that and come back with a national identity so strong that they hold on to their roots. You don't run into too many Babylonians these days. That was a very powerful nation under Nebuchadnezzar. But what has happened to Babylon? It's gone. And that happens throughout history. I can't think of a single other example where somebody is so committed to their identity as a nation that they are not assimilated into other cultures. That's wild. This didn't happen just once. It happened twice. Okay, we know then, this is looking into the future, because you could say, well, Ezekiel was about the first exile, and, you know, what about the future one? Okay, but this Luke one is saying that it will happen again, and that there is going to be this time of the Gentiles. This is kind of interesting when you're looking at the history of the Bible and what's coming in the future, that we are in a unique time as the church, that this is the church age where, you know, the Gentiles have a role to play in reconciling the world to Christ, and that eventually we see that Israel is going to play a major role in the end of history. That would take some major, you know, major stuff to get that to pass. You know, we see that the temple is going to be rebuilt. We see that Israel is going to, you know, have a major role there. This is a wild prediction. Okay. This claim has clear expectations and is verifiable. This is very important that we can see, like, yes, this happened. It was predicted, came true. That's why it's like Daniel's really, really awesome to look at, because it predicts nations that will come and take over the land of Israel. So we can see, okay, that happened, that happened. We're able to look back and see, okay, these all came true. And how would it be to believe these predictions down through the centuries? Yep, 1900 years. Okay, here's the wild part though. So, the regathering of Israel fulfilled, 1940s, after World War II. So if you think of all the years that Israel was, you know, living in different nations, did not have their own space, were scattered. And all of a sudden, after World War II, we see that they are given land back. Again, this is a phenomenal prediction. And this is wild, again, that a people group would have such a strong identity to be able to continually retain where Israel, we're Jewish. It's never happened before. I mean, we even think about in America, like, you know, some people are very interested in their ancestry. But if you ask me, like, you know, where are you from? I'd say America, even though, you know, I have some, apparently, I learned, Irish and German. I'm not saying, like, I'm German. I don't live in Germany. I live in America. So we are the melting pot. We are all about assimilation. We're all Americans, wherever we're from. So we can even see in that example, it's like people tend to assimilate to their surroundings. Not these guys, though. They went through years of being spread about the world. And they kept their identity so strong. Not only that, we see, okay, so in the 40s, you know, they get their land. In the 60s, we see the Six-Day War where they got to take back Jerusalem. If you look in those years and you see all the crazy ways and crazy wars that happen, it's like they became a nation and six nations declared war on them instantly. Baby nation. I'm not trying to make a political statement at all. Don't take it from that. I'm just saying that the whole way that they came about seems like something was guiding that hand to get them back to their land. These passages are now thousands of years old. That Isaiah scroll that has this written that I showed you in the Israel Museum predicted this would happen. Also, again, I could say, someone's going to get an accident today in Columbus, Ohio. Like, that's not that impressive. Because you already know, like, yeah, that's the high likelihood of happening. This is something extremely unlikely. In fact, this is unprecedented in all of history. This moment. This prediction is predicted explicitly, confidently, and often over centuries. Before Israel became a nation, again, in the 40s, there, you know, theologians would look at these passages about Israel regathering and would say it must be like a spiritual regathering. Because they're like, there's just no way that a nation would come back together. So theologians struggled with this. They're like, okay, it's a spiritual Israel. Maybe like spiritually they're reunited. And boom, we see, no, it's literal. God literally said they're going to come back together, and they did. Filled literally and undeniably in our lifetime. Okay, maybe you're like, okay, I mean, some crackpot prophets. How could this possibly be faked? We have different authors over different locations in the Old Testament. I showed you that list of how many places it was mentioned. Some of these prophets never met each other. So think about how impossible it would to be to fake this prediction. How could they in any way make this happen if God's hand wasn't behind it? Couldn't be read in hindsight. A lot of times we like to look back. You know, you read something like the Nostradamus one about 9/11, and you're like, okay, in retrospect, that makes sense. It says New City. Okay, there's two in there. So you're actually looking backwards and seeing like, okay, with the knowledge in the future, I'm looking back and I'm seeing how that's connected. This is not like that. This is very different because it is saying explicitly what it's talking about. And again, there's no way you could have this be self-fulfilling. There's no way the events that led to Israel getting their nation back was faked. Nobody had an agenda of like, let's get Israel back together. Trust me. Okay, the scattering part of the prophecy is unlikely and certainly not self-fulfilling. Every dispersed people would want to preserve the cultural identity. Again, unprecedented. Again, we don't see, you know, Persians, you know, got wiped out. They were a powerhouse in their time. That some may have wanted it to come to pass doesn't take away from how difficult or unlikely it was. The events that it took to get Israel back into their land. Yeah, you just can't fake that stuff. The institutions largely responsible for the reconstruction of Israel had no vested interest in proving a prophecy true. Again, you think of the final impetus for the nation coming back together was the Holocaust. They would obviously had no Jewish agenda. If anything, God took this horrible thing and used it as a way to get his people back into their land. So there was no agenda of like, we're going to try to make this true. If anything, they're working against it. So again, this is not something that could be self-fulfilling. This is not a group of people that are like, you know what, we're going to read in hindsight and put all these pieces together and make that happen. There's just no way that could have happened. If you are a skeptic, which, you know, I find myself in that camp a lot of time, the only thing that I can think that you could think possibly is that this is some major coincidence. But what about how it happened twice? What about how God explicitly said, this is what I'm going to do? I think you might have to have more faith in it being a coincidence than the fact that maybe there's a God who's outside of time and history and predicts the future. Okay, so that's just one that's really wild, and I use that one because it happened so recent. And so many people are like, there's just no way this could ever happen. And then it did. Let's talk about what kind of predictions God makes, because there are a lot. I had to really think through, which one do I want to do? Because I could go all day on this, seriously. Predictions about the Messiah. So many of these. If you think about it, there's this kind of word, typology. Basically just means an image of something to come. We see, you know, we had some teachings from the Exodus. We're talking about the tabernacle. That's an image of Christ. Predictions of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant. Predictions of Christ. We went through some of those crazy festivals. Predictions of Christ. Rituals. Predictions of Christ. Colossians tells us that these things are shadows of things to come, which we know is Christ. We see that the lineage of the Messiah is specifically predicted. And what's even crazier, if you look really closely, there's a line that Jesus is to come, but some guy was disobedient. So God was like, not this guy. So it had to do a like crazy thing to work around that. And yet it worked out. That we see that, you know, he had to be from a certain group and a certain like line, like David's line. It's just wild when you look at it. We see the chronology of his coming. Details of his life, his death, his character, his ministry, very, very specifically mentioned, predicted in the Old Testament. Here's just a sampling, predictions of Jesus in the Old Testament. We start with my personal favorite because my son's named Micah. Micah 5:2, predicted, born in Bethlehem. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Because of decree. to go do the census. He had to go to Bethlehem. We see in Isaiah that the Messiah will first appear in Galilee, just specific little minor details like this predicted. We see here that typology prefigures the deliverer coming out of Egypt, that at some point in Jesus' life, he would go to Egypt. Whoa. We see from Psalm 22, I believe we covered this not too long ago, that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, a prediction of the manner in which he would be killed years before it was ever even invented. We see, again, minor details. The Messiah's enemies would throw dice for his clothes. Why do we get such minor details about Jesus' life? To point to the fact that this could not be fate. That every little detail in his life was meaningful. And that this could not be faked by some imposter trying to come in and say, I'm the Messiah. You cannot choose who your parents are. And we also see, and again, this is the other one I thought about doing, but there's a lot of math, is Daniel 9 accurately predicting the date of the Messiah's death. The first time I ever heard this teaching, my mind was blown. I was, because I sit and I'm just like, I don't know, it seems too far-fetched. And I saw this one, I was like, oh my God. So this one, again, talks about the death of the Messiah and the year that it would happen in detail. And we see, like, okay, again, oh my gosh, this points to the Lord. This points that he is able to predict the future, and this points out that this Messiah is not a random person who's charismatic, who wants power, who's trying to trick you, that this is God, and this is God's Son. All these were predicted 5 centuries in advance. This is not sleight of hand. This is not looking back and putting the pieces together. This is not edited after the fact. Again, maybe it's a lucky guess. Yeah, really lucky. Most of these things were completely out of Jesus' control. Again, who your parents are. You can fake some things. I'll give you that. You know, maybe he read, like, I gotta go to Egypt. I gotta go, you know, I gotta. But you can't fake who your parents are. You can't fake what line you came from, a kingly line. And again, what person would want to die for all mankind? Jesus would, because he loves us. So it's like a puzzle. It's like a puzzle in the Old Testament. We see these little images of, like, who is this person? And we see that the final piece that, you know, you think about the time when Jesus was on the cross, he's quoting Psalm 22. And then you're like, oh my gosh, this is it. So let's look at Luke 24. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Okay. So first off, Jesus says, these things are written about me. Again, a major claim. Is he right? Is he lying? Is he crazy? When you look at all the pieces, you're like, I think he's right. Again, and I think this point too, like when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, this is where the willing heart comes in. Because if you come before God and you ask him, reveal yourself to me, he will. Those who seek him will know him. And then we see the purpose. The purpose of all this is that Christ would suffer and rise again on the third day. Now that is the proof is in the pudding, the rising from the dead. That he, you know, again, if you're thinking like, oh, I'm a skeptic, whatever, okay, he faked it. Rising from the dead is the proof that he is who he says he is. So if you're like, I don't know about all this, resurrection was predicted. Look into the resurrection. See for yourself. Because that's where we know this is not just a regular guy. This is the guy that was predicted in Genesis 3, all the way through to die for all mankind. So again, if you are here today and you're like, I see it, this is it. Way to start a relationship with God is through, you know, going to Christ and saying, like, look, I know you died for me, and I want that to count in my life. That's what we call receiving Christ, because we talked last week about free will. It's not going to force it on you. He wants you to receive it. That's where it starts. So I'll leave you with this question. Is it possible that God has spoken? It says in Hebrews that he has. Is it possible that he exists and that he is the God of history and that he's able to do this? And only God, only a God outside of time, outside of history, could accomplish this. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God says, I have spoken. With this, too, I just want to throw this out there just because it's awesome. We know from the past, God's faithful. So we know we're promised eternal life through Christ that he'll be faithful. When he predicts the future, we know he'll be faithful. So if any reason other than I already believe this, I already know about this, go back and look at the fulfilled faithfulness that God provides. It will strengthen your faith today, and it will help you realize that God, when he says you are holy and blameless, he's the most trustworthy person in the entire universe. So that's what we got for Does the Bible Matter Today? If you are here for the first time, we actually have a book that covers some of these prophecies. So if anything other than just curiosity, I believe Daniel 9's in there. Feedback, feel free to write feedback about what you like, what you didn't like, and put it in the basket. If this is your church, feel free to give. If this is your first time, we don't want your money. We just are happy you're here and want to get to know you. And parents, children will be released at 11:45. And at this point, let's do some questions, comments, and experiences with predictive prophecy. Joe's got his hand up.
Thanks. I like, you know, how these prophecies, you know, a prophecy that's put together after the fact, you could always find little bits of imagery or something like that, you know, but nobody was running to the presses before September 11th being like, guys, Nostradamus saw this coming, come on, you know, and it's only in hindsight. But you see examples like, you know, Daniel was reading the scroll of Jeremiah and was like, according to him, 70 years pass and then this thing, and then it comes to happen. And during Jesus' day, they didn't have, you know, really great dating like we do, but they had a general sense that Daniel's own prophecy was about to be fulfilled. That's why they were asking John the Baptist, like, are you the Messiah, and things like that. So you can tell that they were actually, you know, in advance looking for those things, not just looking back.
Absolutely. That's why I think the Alexander the Great one was so fascinating to me. Like, they're like, we've read about you. Yeah, that's awesome. Great point, Joe. Yeah.
Thanks for this teaching. I tell you, the predictive prophecy in the Bible is a pretty big deal for me, too, because my moods change. Things don't always go my way. Sometimes things pile up, and I start to doubt God's goodness. I start to doubt his existence. But I can look at that prophecy. That doesn't change, right? That's written. That's been there for thousands of years. I don't have to wonder, okay, does God exist? Is he who he says he is? There's a lot of predictive prophecy that he put in the Bible on purpose so that when our moods change and when our doubts come, okay, that stuff is fluid, but my Bible is solid, and it's not changing, and I predicted all of this stuff. So you can trust me with that. You can trust me with what's going on in your life right now. And that's very comforting to me a lot of the time because, you know, things do pile up. Things do happen, and feelings change. And With the Bible, the facts, they don't change, and that helps us to stay solid. It's a good foundation to build our faith on, because it doesn't change and because it is proven. It's right there.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm with you. I think it is such just a solid thing to go back to. And I feel like, you know, even though, like, maybe we've already heard this before, it just does reignite that trust that God will be faithful. Great point. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry, Patrick.
I mean, as you know, I love predictive prophecy, and I credit it for, like, my entire faith in the Lord. Yes, I'm, like, all in on predictive prophecy. How would you respond to someone after listening to, like, the regathering of Israel thing who might try to argue, like, well, yeah, the Israelites or the Jewish people, like, knew that they were supposed to do this, so they made it happen themselves?
Yeah, well, I think, again, the events leading up to it happening, I mean, you'd have to argue that they were behind the Holocaust, which you obviously know that there's no way. I mean, there's so many people that were killed in that. It was an atrocity. So I think, again, looking at the events leading up to it, I think is kind of proof that it wouldn't be just a group of people getting together of, like, let's just, like, slaughter each other and blame, you know. There's just so many elements outside of their control in that. Yeah.
If I can add just a snippet to that,
sure.
You said that, again, what Patrick was talking about, what you talked about not being able to work towards that prophecy. The people back then, the Christians, the theologians that study predictive prophecy, they had given up on Israel. They thought that they were trying to reinterpret these passages to mean the United States. Because they just simply said there's no way that Israel will ever be reconstituted.
Right. Yeah, for sure.
Not to belabor the point, but my husband's been watching this CNN program from, what, the 80s? Yeah, it's a long time ago. But he's over in Israel, and he's interviewing them and trying to figure out how it all happened. And so he's at the point where all the Jews came back to Israel. And even then, it wasn't just like, okay, here's a country, everybody comes in. There was so much against them even returning. And the fact that they were scattered, all, and they all looked so different. And it was just amazing. So it was a miracle in itself that, yes, here's Israel. Here's a nation or a place for you. But getting everybody back there was even difficult.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it wasn't like they just walked in freely. I mean, it was definitely God at hand, you know, God at work, so it was pretty amazing.
Totally, yeah. It is really fascinating to study their history, and my woman's Bible study a while ago did a whole series on following the nation of Israel. We spent a week looking at the events that led to them, you know, regathering, and it was just, well, you know, the wars that were declared, all the stuff going on, I was just like, oh my gosh, this is wild. So definitely worth some point in your life looking into that, but yeah. Good.
Yeah, in that same series that my wife was just talking about, from the military standpoint, I found an interesting fact is that the United States military doesn't even study the tactics that the Israelis use because they should have lost.
Yeah.
There's nothing there for us to learn.
There you go. Something supernatural going on there. Okay. Awesome points. Let's go ahead. You have a point? Oh, yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. We know, most of us are devout believers, so we don't doubt those prophecies being realized and will be realized. However, we need to put that in a micro levels, at each individual levels. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us what I'll be 10 years from now.
Yeah.
And I think God tells us, in order to find out, you just have to follow me.
Yeah.
And it's so important to just soak yourself in the Word, God's Word, and follow Him. We don't need a prophecy because we know God knows how we will end. And literally, I am scared. Am I following God? daily. And that's a good sign, I think.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, it's like, it is such a compelling line of evidence, but there is faith that's involved. Like, God does ask us to walk in faith. And so I think it's probably merciful he doesn't tell us how it will all end. Like, I'm just thinking about, like, even when I, you know, being younger, looking 5 years into the future, I would have run for the hills, you know. But God gives us enough grace for the day. And so, yeah, I think that that's a good point. And again, I think it's like we can trust God with the daily promises, too, that he loves us, that we're secure, that we have an identity. I think that that is all connected to this. Yeah, good point. All right, let's go ahead and spend some time in prayer. If you want, you can raise your hand. I'll close this up.